Well, God bless your wonderful hearts. Wonderful to be together here this morning to get into God's matchless Word. Do you really know who you are? Do you know, Will, who you really are? Yes, you hesitated there a little bit. Ken, you know who you are? Absolutely. All right. Everybody here, you think you know who you are, huh? Now, how could you prove that to me, that you're Will, that you're Ken? A birth certificate? Okay, let me see it. Are you sure? Now, can you trust a little piece of paper that has Todd Stork was brought to the hospital by a stork? No, no. We know a little bit more about the birds and bees than that. You really trust that piece of paper that you're Todd Stork? It's a little piece of paper. It's got some ink on it and stuff. Maybe a little embossment. You know, who are you really? Your identity when you're born from your as a result of your mother and father makes you a person. And yeah, maybe there are some certificates. You know, if you're stopped off the side of the road, and maybe you're going a little too fast according to the speed limit, and the police pulls you over and you stop, and he comes in, he looks in the window, and he says, "Who are you?" And I say, "Well, I'm Joe Smuckatelli." And does he believe you? No. No. What does he say? He says, "Where's your driver's license?" So you got to get out your driver's license and show it to him. And of course, the picture on the driver's license doesn't look like you. Then maybe he might ask for what? Yeah, insurance tag, proof of insurance or car registration, matches names to make sure that you are who you really say you are. Okay? All this is a result of being born, right? Being born. Well, there is a second birth available to every single soul on the face of this earth. And that is the new birth, being born from above, be born again of God's Spirit. Okay? How do you get born again of God's Spirit? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9, right? So we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son so that we might have a life eternal, everlasting life. So you get born again of God's Spirit. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I'm born again. I have incorruptible seed. I've got Christ in me. But how do I know these things? They sound pretty neat, huh? Eternal life, Christ in me, new birth. How do I know this identity exists? Where's my wallet here? Does this tell me that I'm born again of God's Spirit? There's probably two ways you can know that you're born again of God's Spirit. One way is to speak in tongues. But even that, when you speak in tongues, you speak a language of men of angels. So I can speak different languages. Does that prove that I'm a son of God? That I've got Christ in me? What's the final proof? What's the one document that teaches me all these great truths? God's Word, the Bible. The Bible. God's Word has it. And most of us, I trust a lot of us, or all of us here, have gotten to the point that we trust what God's Word says as much or more so than what our birth certificate says, our ID cards, registration, whatever. Because it's this Word of God that teaches the new birth. And you and I have the opportunity to trust in God's Word, to find out who we really are, really, really are, according to God who created life in all things. So let's go to 1 Peter, if you would, in your Bibles. 1 Peter. We're going to take this document that has writing in it and look at it and see what it says. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Okay, it's talking here, Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We're born again. We have a new birth. A new birth. And that new birth is a lively hope. When you're born the first time, what is your hope? What do you have to look forward to when you were born? You know? Michael, Dale, huh? Ice cream? So these two little ones inside, Marilee, who are going to be coming forth sometime soon, are they looking forward to ice cream? I bet they will pretty quick, huh? I love ice cream. But what, you know, think about it. What do we have to look forward to when we're born the first time? Hopefully, yeah. Because when we look at life and start figuring life out and learning all this access to all this information and other things that are written on documents, we kind of find out, man, oh man, you know, I only live 70, 80, 90 years old. And then that's it. Life is gone. According to all that I've heard and seen and learned my whole life, that's it. But what kind of hope is that then? The first birth. You know, you can have your ice cream and other things, but then turn to dust. Dust you begin, you know, dust thou art, dust shall you return. But this is the new birth, a lively hope, a hope that's alive, a new hope. So what birth is better, the first or second? Now, to get the second, you had to have the first. Got to come first time. See? But hopefully somebody will come along that will teach us the integrity and accuracy of God's Word, the truth of God's communication to man, so that we can get born again. So it's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? We have to believe, right? Romans 10:9, that God raised Him from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, that just kind of sets it, doesn't it? This is not some haphazard little word or some notion that we might have this lively hope, that we might have an inheritance that's worth something. No, it's incorruptible, undefiled. It's not impure. It is pure, is what it's saying. Doesn't fade away. Verse 5, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. When Christ comes back, the guys sung about that. When Christ comes back, man, life really begins in a real glorious, wonderful way. Wherein you greatly are bummed out because, oh, I got to be a Christian and I got these eternal life to look forward to. No, I greatly what? Rejoice! All right! Now, I don't know if your first birth you came out of the womb rejoicing. Most of the time you're crying, right? You said, no, let me back in. I don't want to be out here in this crazy world. Hey, when you learn about who you really are, really, really are, and you see these things, and if they're true, man, we got something to get excited about. To really have great joy and rejoicing in our heart. Man, oh man. If you were born in your first birth and your last name was Gates and your dad had something to do with computers, you'd have some inheritance to look forward to, wouldn't you? Wow, Bill Gates was your dad. Look out, man. I've got an inheritance, the richest man in the world. But what is richer? You know, God's word, his inheritance, eternal life. And that's why we can greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you have manifold temptations in life? I do. We all do, I think. We all have opportunities and problems and situations that we have to deal with. But isn't it nice we can deal with them with the hope of Christ's return? That we can deal with them not after the manner of our first birth, but we can live those situations according to our new birth, born again of God's Spirit, with the hope of Christ's return, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Okay, verse 7 says that the trial of your believing, faith is believing, being much more precious than what? Gold. Even gold's going to perish sometime. But look at this. In spite of all the temptations that we go through, we can grab our minds and really grasp in our hearts that we're born again of God's Spirit. We've got Christ in us. Yes, I've got a problem. I lost my job. How am I going to deal with that? Am I going to deal with it as, oh, Bob Linfelt, I lost the job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Or, Bob Linfelt, Son of God, Christ within. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, that sure helps live life, huh? Sure helps to live the temptations that we have in the world today. And if I believe that, if I really believe that, who I am in Christ, who I really am, a Son of God with power, what kind of believing is that? How precious is it? More than all the gold that you can imagine to have. Isn't that wonderful? Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appears to gather us together, he's going to say, hey, way to go, Bill, Will, way to go. You believed over that temptation. And you're going to get blessed for that. God's got wonderful rewards for us for what we do now as born again ones, with our believing, overcoming all these temptations. So, honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you see Christ now? Do you see God now? Do you see the Spirit of God in you? No! You don't see that now. But do you know you're born again of God's Spirit? God's Word says so. And yes, I can speak in tongues. I can operate manifestations. We had three manifestations that we heard. There's six more. And we can walk by the Spirit with the love of God. So man, this thing that we cannot see is more valuable than the things we see around us. You're believing is much more valuable than gold. So, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, or believing even the salvation of your souls, your life, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching out, or searching what, or out, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, he's talking about, hey, people have looked at the sufferings of Christ, what he had to go through, and then they see the glory. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. They see the sufferings, how he was murdered, he was humiliated, he died a gruesome, ugly death, and they see him glorified. But they're scratching their heads, they're saying, well, what happened in between here? Because there's a period of time between this suffering and the glory that's pretty neat, but they couldn't see it because it was a secret, a mystery. God's Word talks about this in other places. But let's move on here. Verse 11, searching out Did we read that? We just read that, right? We're talking about the salvation's verse 10. Did I read verse 10? Okay, so we're talking about the salvation. They searched diligently of the grace. So that grace, there was a grace period in between the sufferings and the glory. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels were saying, hey, what is that grace period in there? They wanted to know. God didn't tell them. It was a secret. It was a mystery. I think they taught that at the camp. That was the teaching subject, the mystery. Great subject here. That's what they were looking for. And yet it was revealed. And part of that mystery, it's Christ in you. You're one body. A great reality of who you really are was unfolded because of this wonderful grace. Verse 13, wherefore, there's some action you and I can take. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's even more grace that's going to be brought to us in the future when Christ is revealed or comes back for us saints. So the encouragement is to gird up the loins of our mind. Because what is our mind going to say sometimes? Our mind's going to confess who we are according to the first birth. And what we've learned, how to develop our life, going to school, the influences of the things of the world, our parents, TV, that molds us to think of, you know, make a person out of we are in light of the first birth. Okay? We are doing that all the time, day in and day out. Growing never stops. You know, it just never stops. We're always bombarded with information. We're always working things in our mind, developing who we are according to the first birth. But what's the encouragement in God's Word is to gird up your mind with what God's Word says, who you really are, the second birth, the new birth. Wow, and the second birth says you're Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. Man, oh man. So great encouragement here for us to realize who we really are, who we really are. Let's go to, we may come back here, but let's go to Mark, if you would, chapter 7. God's Word is full of examples of people who knew who they were. We're going to look at, I think, the greatest example of someone who recognized who they were. And thankfully, they girded up their minds with this truth and reality to live a fantastic life before God. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. Now we're talking about the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not God. I know a lot of Christians think this, believe this, but that's not the truth of God's Word. I mean, it's very evident that there's a distinction between God, who is the Father, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see this distinction. Now, Jesus Christ was born the first birth, right? Who was His Father who put that perfect seed in the woman? God Almighty. He put that perfect seed with all the great DNAs and everything else to make sure it was going to be a boy. Because a man determines if it's going to be a male or female, medically speaking. And then the characteristics that would carry over, that he would have perfect blood. Because the blood of the woman never circulates within that fetus. The nutriments and everything passes through the membrane, but the blood does not. That's why we have a perfect Lord and Savior. But he was born the first time. He was a little kid. He probably wore diapers. How did he know who he was? Somebody taught him, and he had some access, hopefully, to the Scriptures. Can you imagine, as a little boy, you're growing up and finding out that I am the Lord and Savior? I'm going to be the one that is going to give my life and do all the things the Old Testament's talking about? I mean, think about that. He had to go through that. Remember when he was 12 years old? They're in Jerusalem. They're having some holy feast or whatever. And a bunch of folks came from Galilee. They went to Jerusalem. They left. They thought Jesus, the little 12-year-old, was with some other friends. He wasn't. They found out, went back to Jerusalem. And what was he doing? Yeah, he was talking to these scribes, talking the word with them. And what did he respond to his parents saying, "Son, what are you doing here? You've been gone 3 or 4 days. You've been gone all this time. What do you think you're doing?" What was his response? Yeah, do my father's business. So he recognized who he was when he was 12 years old. Man, oh man, how would you like to have been a 12-year-old little boy looking in Isaiah and some of the things that you're going to have to suffer and go through to pay that gruesome price, that ugly death, that you'd be so beat up you could not even be recognized that you were a human being? But he did. Because why? He had the hope. He had his own unique, wonderful hope. But the point I do want to make here is that Jesus Christ was a man, and he had to gird up the loins of his mind to confess who he was. He wasn't some God person that automatically did everything perfect. Okay? So, now, chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, by this title, being a Pharisee and a scribe, do you think they had access to the Word of God? Yeah, they were copying over. The scribes would copy this thing over and over again. The Pharisees had to get a PhD in the Torah, understanding the law, before they could be a Pharisee. They had to take the bar exam, okay? So they had to know the Word of God to be a Pharisee. So here, they came together to check out this Jesus guy. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Jesus Christ's disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate their meal. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, or oft eat not holding the tradition of the elders. What was the source, information source, that these Pharisees and scribes had in light of not, you know, you better wash your hands before you eat? It was the law. You know, it was the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of the tables. Everything had to be set just perfect before they would eat, because of the tradition of the elders. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're wondering, why doesn't they follow these traditions? How did he answer him? He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written." Was he looking at these traditional writings of the elders? No. Where did he go? Word of God. It is written. It is written. Remember when he was the temptation? The adversary came to him and tempted him, right, in the wilderness? And that temptation was pretty big. He could have control over the whole world and everything else. And how did Jesus Christ deal with it? Did he give him a right and a left and get him out of there? No, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then he said, it says Matthew 4:4, "Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is where Jesus Christ's head was at. He had the word in his mind. He had girded up the loins of his mind to believe the word and to do the word. Well, he goes ahead, he tells them what is written. "This people honoreth me not, or honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What a contrast, huh? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Hey, well, there are two things. God's word or man's word? God's word or man's word? The elders wanted to go by man's word. Jesus Christ went by the commandments. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, here he goes, quoting God's word again, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God, and here's the point, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Man, oh man, what's the lesson we see here? God's word is more important than man's word. God's word, man's word. That's what we want to gird up the loins of our minds. We're born again of God's Spirit. That does not change how we think. Yes, we're excited about it, but now we have to get our mind thinking who we are, who we really are in Christ according to the new birth. Wow. Let's Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Let's go there. Matthew 22, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So what was their desire? Yeah, entrap him. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou of any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. You know, here they're just kind of buttering up to him. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? It is lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Wow, they're trying to trick him up. Are you going to give tribute to Caesar or not? And the Herodians recognized Caesar. And of course, the people were captive by the Roman Empire. So, you know, they were against Caesar. So here he was asking a question to get some conflict, because whatever he said, one or the other, somebody would be upset. Okay. But Jesus, verse 18, perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. You know, a little coin instead of George Washington. It had Caesar on there, a little head model of Caesar. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Wow. God gave him the answer to say in that situation. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Seven husbands. Man, oh man. She's quite a woman there, huh? Seven different husbands. For they, you know, therefore in the resurrection, here's the question, here's the trick question. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her to wife. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I think that's where we, people fall, have shortcomings, have problems with their new birth, being born again of God's Spirit and walking with the power of God in their life because, they err. They don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. They don't know who they are in Christ. If you did not know it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, how can you walk with that power of Christ in you? You got to learn it. You got to know it. Then you got to believe it. You got to believe it. And Jesus Christ knew who he really was. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, he just goes on here. Now I'm going to jump over to verse 35. They continue to tempt him. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whoa. They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on the right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is it he his son? In other words, God is the one. Okay, God is the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son. God fathered Jesus Christ, not David. Now, David was on Mary's side, as prophesied in the Word. That bloodline carried through David, and then Mary was in that same bloodline. God was his father. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to say 100 Hail Marys, and you got to do this, you got to quote this, you got to write, this and that. What do they do? Nothing, not even to lift a finger. But all their work they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These phylacteries had, little things where they'd put the Scriptures in. And they would carry them around, and they had all these little reminders, Scripture retemeraries, like a necklace, Look at all my retemerary verses, The problem is, they look good, but was it in their heart? No. That's the problem. That's why we have retemeraries. We've been doing retemeraries in our Sunday fellowships and giving you little retemerary cards to help you hide God's Word in your heart. The Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? What's the last Scripture we had as a retemerary? Do you remember that? 1 Samuel 16:7, right? Man looks upon what? The outward appearance. But the Lord or God looks upon the heart, okay? That's where God looks. That's where we want to get God's Word in our heart so that we believe it. That we believe it, not just have these necklaces of retemerary cards, okay? So that's the point here. Verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. I know some religion where they call these priests father, don't they? I don't know where they get that. They don't get it in this scripture here, right? And call no man your father upon the earth. The one is your father which is in heaven. Hey, you've got two fathers. Which one you want to really rely on? The second one, creator of the heavens and the earth, we really want to rely on. Our first one's great, but let's rely on our second one. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all time, to lay down his life before all men so that he could pay the price for eternal life that you and I can have. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Wow. Well, let's go back to Peter. Let's go back to Peter. So I trust, 1 Peter chapter 1, I trust we're seeing today and recognizing a little bit more than before who we really are and who we want to see ourselves. When you look into the mirror, what do you see? Christ in you, the glory of the Lord, it says in Corinthians. The glory of the Lord. Wow. Where are we at? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Let's go back to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, that old man, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, is the word conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if, and the word if should be translated since, and since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or reverence. That's reverence, see? Now we can work as sons of God, and that's what God's going to recognize, our work as sons of God. You know, if you build 100 hospitals, that's not going to really count as far as he's concerned unless you built them by the will of God and with the love of God. So, and if you call and judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with reverence, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, conversation, your behavior, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Boy, when we recognize how we came by the second birth, what it took here to obtain the second birth, you and I, born again, then we value the price that was paid. And we value who we are in Christ because it costs a precious, precious cost to our Heavenly Father. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And this foundation is the overthrow in Genesis, the overthrow of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God. You know, our believing and hope in our first birth, not much there, even if it's Gates who is our father. But man, oh man, to know that we're in the family. The price that was paid, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can have great believing. We can have great hope. Christ is coming back at any time. Any time. What a great hope. That's what we got to remember. We face tomorrow. It's going to be interesting. You know why? It could be then. But if it's not then, we're going to have to face it. You know why? Because it's going to be tomorrow. And we can face it either as sons of our first father or sons of God, our second father. Man, and that's what we need to really lock in our hearts and minds. That's why we get into the Word a lot. That's why we read Scriptures in the morning. That's why we speak in tongues much, so that we remind ourselves who we really, really are. Who are we, really? We're sons of God. That your believing and hope might be in God. Seeing, and I'm going to give you the literal translation, verse 22, having purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit's not in the text. So having purified your souls, obeying the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This word love is Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's why we love one another. See that you love one another, and this word love is agape love. So we love each other as brothers, and we love each other with the love of God in manifestation, with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's the first birth, but of incorruptible, that's the second birth, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth how long? Forever, forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Well, what's going to happen to the grass? What's going to happen to the flower? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We are God's son because God's word says so. God's word says so. And I've got the Spirit of Christ in me. I can speak in tongues. I know I'm a son of God. And because we really know who we are, then we can have a fantastic life. Tomorrow, the next day, and forever until Christ comes back. And that's what we all want to do in the family of God, to help each other, bless each other, encourage each other, so that we can live the lifestyle as a son of God, knowing who we really are. All right? God bless you. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have some refreshments and fellowship. Okay? So Heavenly Father, we are very, very thankful that we have you as our Father. We really do. And that we can really pray to you and have a thanksgiving heart, knowing a little bit of your word, knowing what you've done through Jesus Christ so that we can be your children. So, Father, we really do love you, and we really tried the best of our abilities to gird up our minds. And, Father, I pray that you would help us and work with us in our own unique ways so that we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight. So I pray for each person here, for each heart, in recognizing who they really are, a little bit bigger than when they came here. And that, Father, as a family of God, we can love each other with the love of God, and that we can go forward holding forth your word, which liveth and abideth forever. So I thank you for these things and pray in the powerful, wonderful name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.